And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. Well, thank you so very much for praying for us. I want to give you a ministry update report. Last week, I came to you when I was in Venice, the city of Venice. What a beautiful city that is. And, well, let me just kind of catch you up. I'm in my office in San Antonio, Texas, and we're back in the States, back getting ready for a conference that we have coming up in September, which I'll tell you about later. We've got our fall trips to Israel coming up. We've got a cruise coming up. We're also working on a new video that we did some site survey pre-production work in the city of Rome, and I'll tell you all about that. First of all, let me just say thank you so very much for praying for me, for keeping us in your prayers as we did ministry. As you know, our ministry is about studying the end times, really educating the body of Christ, enlightening them, examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And that's what we do. But one aspect of our ministry, my brother and I, we have branched out and we're doing evangelistic work, working with a missionary group, Life Impact for Eternity is the acronym, which ends up being just Life Missionary Agency with Eric Murphy, a longtime missionary in Hungary and now in Central Europe, branching out. And we've just have been involved in working in the city of Nikšić, Montenegro. Let me tell you a little bit about this. 6 years we've been doing sports camps there. The first year, the very first year, Eric started out with a sports camp, and one camper came. This is a city of, Nikšić is a city of about 80 to 85,000 people. One church in the city of Nikšić, Montenegro, church of about 12 people. The pastor's been there for about 16 years. If I had to say, this is definitely a seat of Satan there. Satan has a stronghold on this city, on this country, in this area of the world. Of course, you know, Montenegro was formerly of the Yugoslavian state, communist state, was there when Yugoslavia broke up. It broke up into several different countries: Croatia, Bosnia, Herzegovina, Serbia. And of course, Montenegro was a part of that. And this country has, in the country itself, probably has less than about 200, 250 Christians. Very small churches in this country, very few missionaries in the country, very, very few churches, and let alone home churches. They're just, it's a very, very void. The area is void of any type of Christianity in that area, the knowledge of Christianity. Of course, the Russian Orthodox Church is there, and there's only one Russian Orthodox Church in the city of Nikšić, Montenegro. It has about 100 people that are there on a Sunday morning. So the people don't have a good understanding. They don't understand God's word at all. They don't even understand why we come. In fact, that's the question that's asked of us many of times as to why we have been coming. Again, as I said, we started out 6 years ago. Eric held the first camp there. Now, this last year, 6 years in the running, I know that in my program, in the soccer program, I run the soccer camp. As you know, I'm a former All-American. I was a goalkeeper in college, and have coached on the college level and the high school level. I've done clinics around the United States and around the world, actually, in Hungary, Czech Republic, different countries like that, Portugal, and of course in Montenegro. And so my program, I ran the soccer program. We had over 100 kids daily. We also have other teams of people that join with us, so I help administrate, and it's kind of a five-ring circus running the soccer program there. But we had 100 kids there. We use basketball. Basketball is a huge vehicle in Yugoslavia, former Yugoslavia, in the city of Montenegro, in the state of Montenegro. Per capita, they have some of the tallest people in all of Europe. They love American basketball. They love the NBA. And so that is a program that my brother runs, and they probably had 70 to 75, 80 kids each day that they ran the program in a small gym. And we've been doing this. As a matter of fact, it's so interesting to see some of the same kids that have been with us now for the last 4 or 5 years are now starting to branch out, going to Bible studies. And we have found a young Serbian young man there that is holding Bible studies that we have been working with. And some of these basketball players, after all these years, are now starting to branch out and go to a Bible study class. Sometimes you have to do it in holding a coffee, where the kids will meet at a cafe and they'll have coffee and they'll sit around and talk about subjects of the Bible and different things like that, how it can apply in their world. What's it all about? Well, they've been seeing us for all these years coming. We've started tennis. We have a tennis coach that comes, probably 50 to 60 kids there that were doing tennis. Very interesting. The church that was raising some of the support to buy the tennis rackets. The tennis coach that was there last year said, oh, we'll probably need about 20 tennis rackets. We end up giving the tennis rackets to the young people that come. It's a very needy area. And the church ended up buying 50 tennis rackets. Well, wouldn't you know it, the first day of camp, 50 kids showed up, and we were able to give a tennis racket to each one of those kids that were there. Just amazing how the Lord works. So we use basketball, tennis, soccer. We give a daily devotion. This year, our daily devotion was about choices that they make. And again, you know, you have to understand that as we are talking to them, try to think about if you could go to a place and give the gospel message, but you couldn't use the Bible, and you couldn't use the language that we so often use as we are talking about our faith, because we talk to people that have an understanding of what the Bible is all about. Well, you know, here we are, we're trying to give our testimony. Each one of our team members, each one of our coaches give their testimonies, and we have to teach them. I teach personal evangelism. The first weekend that our team is there, I teach personal evangelism, how to go about sharing the gospel message, what it's all about, the need for it in that area of the world. And so you have to share the gospel message without using the old verses that we've used and telling them. But you know what? We share what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, that he's changed our lives, that he has made us a new person, and that we have hope. And that's that word hope means so much to these young people. They have no hope, really. I mean, the economy is bad. Their family life is bad. The school system is bad. It's really a very tough area where they come from. And so giving them hope, number one, by coming there and doing these sports clinics and working with them, but then also giving them the hope that will never diminish, that hope in Jesus Christ, that salvation message for all of eternity, the hope of things to come and to look forward to and to be a part of in the family of Christ and the family of God. And so that's what we do. We also teach English and English classes. We had a combination from all the different sports teams that came in, and we teach English and arts and crafts, using simple arts and crafts that we do with our young people here that we so often our kids take for granted. Over there, teaching simple arts and crafts and working with simple things like beads and leather and glue and different things like that. These young people just are there. I mean, we probably 150, 175, 200 kids overwhelmed. Our English teachers were overwhelmed in sharing the, teaching English classes there. So using all of this, and for the first time this year, we actually taught a sport that is definitely foreign to the kids in Montenegro. We taught baseball. We had somebody donated some lost and found Little League gloves and baseball bats and balls, and we went over, and it was very cute. Some of those kids could really throw the ball, and they were there. They wanted to be there. But all of this is just a vehicle to get the kids to come to our evening services where we present the gospel message, the message of salvation. First night we did a concert. We have quite a few young musicians that come, and we do praise and worship in the town square. One of the most popular things to do in the city of Neksiek is for the people of Neksiek to walk around in their area in the evening. Well, we take that opportunity to go down there and sing. In fact, I sat with an elderly gentleman. I say elderly. He's young. He's in his 50s. And I'm in my 50s. He came up to me and he goes, "You know, this is so beautiful. I listen on the internet to gospel music from the United States. And I just love it. And this is wonderful." And for 45 minutes, I shared the gospel message with this gentleman. And it was an interesting way that we make ourselves known to the town. We pass out the flyers of what we're doing with the sports camps and the evangelistic meetings in the evening. So we do the concert the first evening. The second evening, we brought in our Serbian young man who was holding the Bible studies there. He gave the message, and we use music. We show video of the kids during the day at camp, and they love to watch themselves. We have a video team there that comes in and videotapes and takes pictures all day long of the camp, and at night they show it. The kids will come to the meeting just to see themselves on this video. The next night, we offer free watermelon at the end of the meeting. We had a gentleman who was in charge of InterVarsity in Belgrade came and spoke to the young people. And then on our third night, of course, we have what we called the world's largest banana split. And if you can imagine, we had two gutters that were 20 foot long. So we had 40 foot of gutters filled with banana and ice cream, I don't know how many gallons of ice cream. But that's what we did at the very end. But before that, I gave the gospel message, and truly, that night we probably had one of the largest meetings of Christians in the country of in the state of Montenegro that have ever been. We're close to about 300 Montenegrins in that meeting. I should say it was the largest Christian meeting. They weren't all Christians that were there, but as I spoke, I presented three questions to them. Of course, you remember all during the week, during the sports camps, we talked about choices, making choices, choosing to work hard, to be a better player, to get to that next level as a professional player, choices to come to sports camp, to get up in the morning, choices to study hard in school, different things like that. Each one of us talking about the choice that we made in our life that changed our life. Of course, that's the choice to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Well, that evening I presented to them three questions. Is there a God? Is there heaven and hell? And is there what happens after you die? Those were the three questions that I presented to the kids that night. Of course, I used the verse John 3:16, probably the greatest verse on salvation, about God giving his only Son to die for us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. And so, you know, it was at that point that we gave the gospel message, and then I showed a video clip of talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the kids saw it. Very interesting how Satan tried to disrupt that meeting. Tables collapsed and people, but the kids, when it came time for the salvation, the invitation at the very end, you could have heard a pin drop, and that is something that is very uncharacteristic. Remember, these are not church kids. These are not Christian kids. When they sit in a meeting, they talk as you are talking. And that evening, you could have heard a pin drop in that meeting place as I gave the gospel message. And before him, my brother and I had talked. My brother, of course, was in charge of the basketball, but he was the overall director of the camp. I was just the Bible teacher and worked in the soccer aspect of things. My brother and I had talked about, what do we do when we are there and we give the invitation? We want to make sure that we get the information from these kids so that we can follow up with them with more information to come on how to live their life. And so we had worked out a plan ahead of time. Well, as I gave the invitation, all of a sudden, there were about 200 kids that stood to their feet. I was blown away, and I said, "Now wait a second, why don't we sit back down and let's try this again? I want to make sure that you know what we're doing and what you're doing." And, you know, sure enough, I had them go out in the lobbies and talk to our coaches and people and get their information. There were about 175 young people that gave their names that they had made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we are going to be following up with them on information. Be praying for this young man. His name is Daniel, the Serbian that is there. We're praying that God calls him to step up and pastor a church for all these young people that are there, that are involved. And as they step out and as they are living their, start to live their new life. They're young babies in Christ. They need to learn how to eat, just as a newborn baby. We have to feed them. We have to prepare the bottle and put it in their mouth. The same thing is with these young people. They accepted Christ. They understood the message of salvation. They wanted to ask Christ into their life, and now comes the part of starting to help them grow. Now, I'm always reminded that there are two wings. There's the wing of evangelization and the wing of education. We, in our ministry, we are involved in education. We are educating the body of Christ in what we do in an end-time event and what's going to take place in the future and where we are on God's calendar of His timetable right now. But we also are a part. We use prophecy. One of the things that we use prophecy for is to motivate us to be about evangelization, evangelizing others. And so we're using this wing of evangelization, of evangelizing these young people, and then taking them and now the next step of helping them along their journey as a believer, as a young babe in Christ, as they start to desire that sincere meat of the word, as they start to grow hungry and start to understand. Some of these kids had some unbelievable questions. I had one young couple that joined us, military couple from Germany, that joined us, and they were talking to us about the questions that they faced when they were talking with a young man. And the questions that he had, were almost questions right out of a how-to answer questions about leading someone to the Lord, the questions that they were coming up with. So these are intelligent young people that are looking for answers in a world where they have no hope, they have no answers, and we are there. And thank you so much for praying for us. Some of you supported us by helping us get there, by being a part of, and really, the young people that were saved that evening, those are accredited to your account in the heavenlies, and we thank you so much. And if you want to be a part of helping in the future, supporting us, we sure would welcome that. The Lord has really impressed upon us this ministry in the city of Nikšić, Montenegro, the country there, and now Central Europe. We're looking at maybe branching out to other cities, Podgorica, which is the capital of Montenegro, maybe a Dubrovnik. We're just looking at other cities that are in Serbia and Bosnia, using the vehicle of sports to get us in the door so that we can present the gospel message. So thank you so much. That's a little bit more of a detailed explanation of what we've been doing, but I hope that report helps you. I know that I gave you a short report when I was in Venice. Some of you have heard some short reports on our weekend program that I do with Dad, what we are doing, but that's a much more detailed. We had 38 people on our team. Again, the two people from Germany. He was a military lieutenant commander, Jay and Elaine Vignola. They came with us. They came down. They were on our Israel trip last spring, and I said, "Hey, why don't you? You're just a short drive away. Why don't you join us?" They came in. Were so willing to serve. We had many from Bible Fellowship Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that joined us, that without them we couldn't have run the whole thing. And that's what it takes. It takes people just being willing to serve, saying, "Hey, I don't know what to do. You just tell me what to do, and we'll be a part of doing whatever it needs to be able to give the gospel message." Very interesting in this part of the world, in Montenegro, Serbia, Bosnia-Herzegovina. There are very few churches, very few missionaries in these areas, and it's a mission field that's wide open. We did run into some opposition. Our last day there, we were sitting there, and a young father comes up holding one of the Bibles. We gave a T-shirt and a Bible to every young person that was a part of the group. A young man comes up, father of one of the kids, takes out his lighter, a cigarette lighter, and lights the Bible on fire and throws it on the ground in front of one of our coaches, along with his beads that are the salvation beads, the red, yellow, green, white beads that you could tell the salvation story that we used in our English classes. Along with those beads, he threw them on the ground and stepped on them and was high-fiving some guys about burning the Bible. So there is opposition there, and we are looking forward. We go back several times a year to meet with the kids because we don't have a pastor yet there. We go back, hold Bible studies with them. We communicate with them on Facebook, through the internet, through so many. The world has gotten so much smaller now through the advent of the internet and the social media. So we ask you to keep us in prayer, my brother and I. This is our mission that we are doing now. We're branching out. And Dad has given us that free rein, if you would say. We're looking for young men. We want to get them into our School of Prophets school so that they can start to grow and to learn and to be educated and to start pastoring churches and teaching Bible studies and be missionaries in their own countries. That's really what we're looking forward to. So thank you for praying for us. We've got a couple things that I want to keep you aware of. I know that we're going to try to get to some prophecy Q&A today, since that's what this program is all about, prophecy Q&A. But I really thought it was important that I give you an update on our missions trip so you know what we've been doing this summer. As both Dad and I and my brother Rick have been on the road, we've been traveling, being a part of being very busy in the summertime. We do have our fall trip coming up October 10th through the 23rd in Israel. I still think that you could probably get on that. We have about 35 or 36 people on that trip already. Looking for a good trip. If you've never been to Israel, it's a great trip. That's October 10th through the 23rd. That includes the extension to Petra, one of the eight wonders of the world. It's also the place that we believe that the Jews will flee in midway point of the tribulation period as they flee from the Antichrist to the cleft of the rocks, the place where they will flee for protection, and God will protect them there. So that's a great trip. We also have our cruise. Our cruise is going out, the Journeys of Paul cruise. That's a great trip that is actually taking place at the tail end of our trip to Israel, so you have to do one or the other. But we, you know, would ask you to come up and be a part of the cruise, the Journeys of Paul cruise. And then September 3rd through the 7th in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, we have our Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference taking place. Dad and I will be teaching. I'll be teaching on the three strands of the human family and their place, their particular position, God's plan for the Jews, the Gentiles, and the body of Christ. So I'll be teaching on that. Then Dad will be teaching the book of Ezekiel at the Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference. So we invite you, if you're looking to be a part of something, you like to be a part of a study, we'll be there the whole time. We'll be there. It's a great time. In the evening, we fellowship with the attendees in Gatlinburg, the beautiful Smoky Mountains of Tennessee. So come and join us and be a part of our Gatlinburg Prophecy Conference, the fall trip to Israel, the Journeys of Paul, the cruise that takes place, and the Journeys of Paul, the dates on that are October 19th through the 30th. At the end of that trip, just to give you an update, we were in the city of Rome, my brother and I, doing a pre-production site survey, looking at the places we will be filming in the city of Rome. We'll be talking about the false church and the headquarters for the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And that's one of the topics that we'll be covering, that Dad will be covering, new video that we're working on in the city of Rome. And so we'll be doing that at the end of the Journeys of Paul cruise. I'll join up with them in the city of Rome. We'll work on that. It's the next project that I have. And then one more thing down the road for you to keep in prayer, the first weekend in December, I will be in Romania. We'll be doing a Bible prophecy conference. I'll be speaking 7 times in one church, in one location. People are being invited from all over Romania to come to a prophecy conference that I'll be teaching at. We'll be there. And so I ask you to, even now, keep that in mind, keep it in prayer, put that on your prayer list to be praying. We'll keep you updated as we get closer to that time. And being a part of, maybe see how you can be a part of that by supporting us in prayer and financially to help us as we go and are part of all of these projects. Well, thank you again for joining us this week. And we're going to take a look at some of our questions that we have, and let's get to those right away. Well, let's take a look at our first question. Brandy Plymail sends in a question. And it says, I've been listening to your broadcast for a while now, and I'm thankful that you break down the scriptures so thoroughly. Your explanations of end-time events has been most helpful. I was listening to a broadcast that was posted maybe a month or so ago as you were explaining who would go in the rapture. In your response to a question, you said that all believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior would be a part of that event. I've always believed that myself as I have studied the scriptures, and yet recently I've been very caught up on Luke 12:41-47, which seems to suggest that some believers, depending on their lifestyle, will not be a part of this group. Would you share your thoughts? And from Brandy. Well, let's take a look at Luke 12:41-47. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant who is his master and will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, for from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Let's take a look, Brandy. And I know that if you've been listening to our prophecy Q&A sessions over the past, one of the words that we use a lot is hermeneutical. And very important as you are looking at this portion of Scripture. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's the technical interpretation, and there's a spiritual application. Spiritually, we can apply a lot in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to our lives as we learn how to live our lives on a daily basis as believers in Jesus Christ. As Christ taught his disciples, he taught them how to live. He's also, in so doing, he's taught us how to live. But the technical interpretation for especially this portion of Scripture, who was Jesus talking to? Hermeneutical principle when you're studying Scripture is who was the person, the author, talking to? Who was he talking to at the time that he wrote the book? And you have to remember that at that point in time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there were no Christians on the scene. Christians came on the scene in the book of Acts chapter 2. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish people. And he's talking about when the Son of Man comes. The Son of Man, now, when we want to take a look back at our, basically, the next three main events that take place on God's calendar. The rapture of the church, which is the next thing to take place. It's an imminent event. Talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. That's talking about the rapture of the church. That's the next thing to take place. And yes, you heard us correctly. We talked about when the rapture takes place, all the believers, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ will be taken off of the earth. All believers at that time will be taken into the heavenlies. So this passage is talking about when the Son of Man comes. Now, if you look at the last day scenario, we have the rapture is the next thing to happen on God's calendar of events in the future. right after that, and the tribulation period starts when the Antichrist confirms a peace treaty with Israel. And that's talked about in Daniel 9. And so as that takes place, the tribulation period starts. That's a seven-year period of time described in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. And then at the end of that seven-year period of time, the tribulation period, that's when the Son of Man comes back to earth. And so that when Christ is talking to these people, and he's talking, and this portion of Scripture is talking to those people as stewards, as people that are looking for the Son of Man to come and being prepared for when the Son of Man comes, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ or the return of Christ to this earth. And that happens after the seven-year period of time. So, Brandy, as you are reading the Scriptures, as you're understanding, again, that a lot of people misunderstand Scriptures. They have taken Matthew 24 and misapplied it in their lives. And there are theologies that are written around that and misunderstanding the coming of the Son of Man and the rapture of the church. Two separate events that take place, two separate events on God's timetable that take place, and 7 years apart from the rapture of the church to the revelation of Jesus Christ. So understanding all of that, Brandy, in Luke chapter 12, he's talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ and those will be judged, and there will be the judge of the Jews and the judge of the Gentiles during that time period, and that's what this portion of Scripture is talking about. Here's a question that's come in from Ellie, and she says, "Hi, my husband is a youth pastor. One of the students has a friend who is Jewish and has converted to Christianity. His father is a rabbi in the local synagogue. He feels pressed to tell his family he has become a Christian. He is asking us for advice on how to talk to his father. Do you have any suggestions or resources to help us in counseling him?" Well, this is not a prophecy question, Ellie, but I do. This question is near and dear to my heart since we take groups of kids, young people, adults, young adults on missions trips to Israel. And so we teach our kids personal evangelism to the Jews and personal evangelism to the Arabs. And so this question is very important. All that we could say is there's no way to really prepare a young person, especially in this situation, in the Jewish faith. If a person converts to Christianity, their families will usually hold a ceremony for them as if they have passed away, as if they have died. And so this is a very serious situation. But I think the interesting thing here is that, the Lord gives us strength. He knows what he's in for when he goes to tell his father. There's no way to prepare him except for the fact that Jesus Christ is now his new heavenly father. And Jesus Christ will protect him, will give him the strength, will give him the words to say. And I think that's the best way to prepare this young man. Just let him know, sitting down with him, giving him encouragement, giving him support. His family will probably most likely disown him, and if that's the case, they will probably first try to tell him that he made a mistake, that he didn't know what he was doing. But then if he sticks to what he believes and his decision that he's made, his family will disown him. And I think that it's at that point in time that you have to give the not only the spiritual love to him and remind him that now he has a new spiritual family, but you might have to step up as a youth pastor and a family to step in there and help him. This is a very serious situation, not only in Jewish families, but in Muslim families also. It's a very strong thing, but this will help this young man as he steps up to be a stronger believer in what he has done in his faith and his belief in Jesus Christ as the true Messiah, and be a testimony to his family. So I would just let him know that Jesus is his new spiritual heavenly father, and Jesus will give him the strength and the words to say. He needs to be prepared. He needs to understand fully what he has done, and this is not something that was done for any other motivational reason except for the fact that he wants Jesus Christ to be his true Messiah. So that's about the best way to prepare him. Get him prepared spiritually in prayer. Spend time with him in the Word, going through the decisions that he made. I would even study the conversion of the Apostle Paul and what he learned and the books that he wrote and what it means to be a believer in Jesus as the true Messiah. And that might help in this young man, but for sure he's going to suffer some persecution. As a matter of fact, Ellie, why don't we take the time right now to pray for this young person. Lord, thank you so much for the message of salvation that goes to all people. And Lord, this young man that has come to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior from a Jewish family, whose father is a rabbi, understanding the decision that he's made and being taught probably his whole life, knowing that his father is a rabbi, being taught all about Judaism and celebrating his bar mitzvah and understanding in the Jewish religion and Jewish law and all of that, what it means for him to branch out and to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. So, Lord, we just pray for him that you'll give him the strength. We know that you will. That you will give him strength, that you will be his spiritual father now, that you will give him the words to say as he goes to his earthly father and tells him about his conversion, gives him his testimony. And Lord, we ask for Ellie and her husband, the youth pastor, that they will now be able to support this young man, and not only in Bible study and prayer, but maybe, Lord, physically, that they will have to step in and help and maybe take him into their home. Lord, it's a big step. There are many young people today, many people that come to know the Lord that face opposition. And Lord, this is that first step. So we pray for this young man, and we know that you'll give him the words and the strength to do what he needs to do. You promise that. You promise that. But you also said that there will be people that will hate us because of who we believe, who we have put our trust in. And so, Lord, he'll have to understand that. But, Lord, we pray that you will give him the strength in your precious name. Amen. Janelle sends in a question about, will the 144,000 have to travel through the world entirely by foot? And if so, will God empower them to do so miraculously? Well, Janelle, that's a question, and you're referring to the 144,000 male virgin Jews that become evangelists, referred to in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. They will be going throughout the tribulation period and giving the gospel message. Again, let me remind you that only those that have never heard the gospel message will have the opportunity to accept the message that the 144,000 are preaching to the world. There will be millions that will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior during that period of time. But only those people that have never heard the gospel message and had a chance, or if they heard it, they understood it and they rejected it, those people will not have a chance to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior during that period of time. But the 144,000 will go throughout the world being evangelists. How they go? Janelle, as best that I can tell, there's no indication that tells us how they go, whether they go by foot. I think they will be going whatever way that they can. There still will be some sort of, and again, this is sanctified speculation, Janelle, there will be some sort of telecommunications still available at that period of time. I think all the world will see what's going on in the city of Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, we understand that the two witnesses that preach in the city of Jerusalem, when they are killed, the whole world holds a party for their death, and then 3 days later they miraculously raised from the dead and then are caught up into heaven. So at that point in time, maybe through whatever telecommunications or on foot or whatever way that they will make their way around the world. They will be protected. That we know for sure. They will be protected by God, and that they will be giving that gospel message and preaching and be evangelists to the world. And still, with all that's going on in the world, all that is happening, with the Antichrist being on the scene, calamity in the world at that point in time, total devastation as 21 of those judgments get progressively worse. There will be people that reject God, curse God, and reject him and not accept him, but there will be many people that will come to know the Lord through the evangelization process of these 144,000 male virgin Jews. Thank you, Janelle, for that question. Our last question comes in from Sherry Gerhardt. Whoa, reading your beloved devotional today sounds like the Catholic Church. That can't be, can it? Most of my family are strict Catholics, and I pray for them every day. This is scary to me. Is God mad at them? They are very giving people and love Jesus. Oh, boy, help. Love, Sherry. Well, Sherry, I'm sure you're referring to the daily devotion that goes out and that we talked about. We will actually be doing our next video project on the false church that's headquartered in the city of Rome. Now, believe me, we are not, and don't misunderstand us, we are not saying that the Catholic Church is the false church. It very well, though, could be the infrastructure for the false church. We have documented many a times where the false church first started, the first mother-son cult in the city of Babylon, Genesis chapter 11, and with Nimrod in the city of Babylon. And from there, it made its way to Pergamum, where then at that point, the mother-son cult went from Pergamum to the city of Rome. So, I know it's a very tough thing to say, Sherry, and your family members are part of the Catholic Church. I was just in Rome. I've seen the devotion of millions of Catholics that devote themselves to the Pope, to Mary, to the aspects of the Catholic Church, and it's not Christianity. That's not what God set up. He didn't set up that we had to go through the Pope or that Mary is more important than Jesus because she was the mother of Jesus. Although these are very well-meaning people, and yes, they are very giving people, and they are very devoted to their religion, and they are very devoted to Jesus. Sometimes the Bible makes it very clear that there's only one way to have eternal life with Jesus Christ. And there's no mediator between us, and we don't have to go through the Pope, or we don't have to go through our bishop. We have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We can go to him. So I think you have to be very careful if somebody that is still in the Catholic Church and practicing the ordinances of the Catholic Church, I think you have to look at that very closely, that I would say that those people are not true believers in Jesus Christ and are not Christians. Sherry, I have to remind you, what does God's Word say? And always when we are looking at things and religions in the world today, we need to go and see how they line up with what God's Word says. Do they read the Bible? Do they understand God's judgment will come even to those who supposedly worship him? And what better way for Satan to distract millions of people by developing a type of religion that so closely resembles what we believe in Christianity and what we believe what Christ tells us to do and to how to live our lives and what to do. And what better way for Satan to lead all these people astray than to develop something that closely resembles and pretty much so it's a cult and these people worship. As we look at our world today, we see a similar scenario as was described for the last days. Judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. We are living in these last days. And so, Sherry, I pray for you and your relationship with your family. I'm not their judge. God is the one that knows if these are believers. But if they are still inside the Catholic Church, practicing the Catholic ordinances, understanding those, if you understand all the ordinances of the Catholic religion, it's very hard to see how that is Christ-honoring, that is God-honoring. And so take a look at that, study it, and see what God's Word says. Well, folks, thank you again this week for Prophecy Q&A, for joining us, sending in your questions, giving me, also allowing me to give you a ministry update at the beginning of the program. So very important as we are taking the gospel message through evangelism to parts of the world where people have no idea who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done for them, how they can have eternal life, what they must do to have eternal life, how they can have hope in this world where there seems to be no hope. And thank you again for allowing me to keep you updated on what's happening in our ministry and what's coming up, and to answer a few questions. Next week, we hope to have Dad with us here as we are both traveling on the road. We'll get together via the internet, via our mobile studios, come to you. We'll get quite a few more questions in there. But all of our Prophecy Q&A programs are archived on our website. You can go back and listen to them and hear the questions. And some of the questions have been answered a number of times, and even some of the questions that have come in. We are endeavoring to put together a little table of contents of what questions are in which program so that you can go and listen to those answers. But thank you for joining us this week. Our last word this week is to be about being students of the Word. We are living in a time where we need to give an account for what we believe, for how we live our lives. Our world is not getting any better. We understand that's what Scriptures tells us as we study God's Word, as we come to an understanding of eschatology. We know what's going to take place in the future. We know what we should be doing and how we use prophecy. Prophecy is just not something where we are so caught up in who the Antichrist is going to be and what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there. God lays out these passages in Scripture. In fact, one out of every three pages in Scripture is Bible prophecy. It's one third of the Bible is Bible prophecy. So as you study it from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, and you understand God gives so much information about what's going to take place in the future so that we as believers can live our lives today and be prepared, not only ourselves be prepared, but prepare our families, prepare those that are our friends, our neighbors, and our churches across the street from us as we are busy about living and understanding what God has us to do in this world. So be ready, be prepared to give an account for what you believe in, for what Christ has done in your life. That's your testimony. Did Jesus Christ change you? Are you a changed person? And if so, we are to tell others about that and understanding what's going to take place. I always tell people as I preach, do we really believe God's Word? Do we really believe God's Word? Because if we believe God's Word, our lives would be totally, radically changed, understanding what's coming in the future. Not just keeping our little eyes on our 70 years of our existence here on this earth, but everything that we do, we are making decisions that will impact eternity by how we live our lives in this world. Thank you again for joining us this week, and we look forward to joining you again next week as we come back with more questions on Prophecy Q&A. And as always, there's nothing else left for me to say except let's keep looking up until...